Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Rome says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So when we acknowledge our need for God, when we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to pay the price, to wash completely our record of sin, not just for the ones we've committed before that, but for all the ones forward, forgiven. When we trust Christ as our Savior and ask God's forgiveness, He washes our sins away, writes our name in the book of life. But more than that, He gives us a presence of the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God dwells within us. So if we are not born again, we don't have the Spirit of God. But if we're born again, we have the Spirit of God at that moment. Now, when Jesus walked on the earth, understand that Jesus is God. When He walked on the earth, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon Him at His baptism. So there's two different things that we're looking at here. One is the presence of God. And then once we are baptized and become part of God's church is the power of God. Because why do you need the tools of ministry unless you are part of the church? So upon baptism, there is that, because we're acknowledging that calling and we're associated and committing ourselves to an assembly, to a church. And so God then equips us to do the work of the church. And maybe we don't always make that distinction. But if we are saved, we have the Spirit of God. And as we follow God and live for God and do what God would have us to do, then that becomes more and more apparent. We are a reflection of our Father in heaven. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What happens? We talk about death. You know, of course, this news this morning. When we die, and I'm thankful that my children, as close as they were to their grandfather, were able to recognize that as soon as I broke the news to them. They said, well, he's not suffering anymore. He's in heaven. And they'll say that because that's just what you say when people die. Well, he's in a better place. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved, you're not in a better place when you die. If you're not saved, your suffering is not over when you die. But when you have faith in Christ and your name is written in the book of life and you go to heaven when you die, you are in a better place and you don't have that suffering anymore. Jesus even said that, in talking about hell, He said, there the worm dieth not. In other words, no matter what we die with, what kind of disease or distress we die with, you go to hell, that's still a memory in your soul. Can you imagine that? Even though you don't have a physical body in hell, but to have that emotion, that memory, that fear all the time. But we, as children of God, we're not in bondage. We're not in fear. That's the worst thing we could do as a church, is to manipulate people by having to keep them on a short leash and make them think they got to go to church to be right with God. They got to go to church to be saved. They got to go to church to be able to go to heaven. Going to church is good for us. I enjoy church. I enjoy studying God's Word. And I enjoy singing the songs and praying with one another and having fellowship. But you don't have to do that to go to heaven. You have to put your faith in God. Now, I'll tell you one thing, though. It helps us to live a better life. And I don't mean better as good and bad. I mean better as far as it's a good life. Walking with God, knowing His Word, and having a church family to lean on. Isn't that encouraging? When you need your church family, you know you can turn to them. You know that you can reach out and they are there. They will come to your aid. And so we have not received the bondage, a spirit of bondage, to live in fear. The idea that you could lose your salvation and go to hell after you put your trust in Christ, that's a spirit of fear. That's bondage. And that's not the idea. The do's and don'ts of the Scripture are not whips to keep us in line. It's guidance to show us what a good life is and what, you know, why is sin sin? You want to answer that? Because it ruins your life. God's against you cheating on your spouse. Oh, I can't believe God would do that and restrict me. All right? I got news for you. You better think about your spouse instead of just blaming God for keeping you out of fun. How about working on your marriage and make that better? Make that fun instead of hunting around for somewhere else to go. So in all of the commandments, all of the things that God says not to do, he said not to do it because it's bad for us. That's why. And so, you know, people look at the commandments as restrictions. No, it's showing us how to live a better life. Won't your life be better if you don't lie, cheat, steal, kill, and fornicate? I mean, wouldn't your life be better if you cut those things out? Sure it would be. It'd be better for your marriage, be better for your job, be better for society, better for your family, better for your personal health. Especially if your spouse found out, right? And I, you know, we say it in jest, and it's not a funny matter, but it's bad for us. That's why God said don't do it. Plain and simple. But ye have received, we're still in verse 15, the spirit of adoption. Not a spirit of bondage and fear. You know, think about that fear. And I think about the children. And God taught me a lot in the last couple of years with these children. The insecurity of a child not knowing what tomorrow brings. Not knowing if they have a home, you know, a place to call home. They'll be safe. You know, we've got things in order in our country that says a kid can have a safe place to live and a good family. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's designed to work out that way. But the difference of our children when they were foster children and when they got adopted. And now you know what? They've got a forever home. Now they don't worry about going somewhere else. They don't worry about getting taken away. They don't worry about losing out and not knowing what tomorrow brings. You know, for the other ones, for the foster children, they don't have that assurance. They don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what tomorrow brings for them. But for adoption, once we belong, guys, that's what God has done. When he rescued us from sin and from selfishness, he said, you've got a forever home. And it's not something he's going to take away. It's not something he's going to change his mind tomorrow and say, well, you know what? You did that and now all bets are off. No, it's forever. It's whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, there's what we call the piece of the puzzle, the God piece that's in our lives. And until we accept Christ to fill that little piece of the puzzle, it's empty. So what do? We look for things to fill that little hole in our heart. And so we go out and we try recreation. You know, if we could just have enough fun, and then we'll be okay. And we try adventures. Oh, if we could just test the limits, then we'll be okay. And some people fill it with drugs and alcohol and sexual misbehaviors and, you know, all kinds. And some people fill it with religion. They say, well, I'll go to church and I'll be a good person. I'll do good deeds and I'll save the whales, save the trees, save the owls, save the children. You know, so we do all these good things trying to fill that hole. But here's the problem. How many of you have ever put a puzzle together? How many of you ever take the puzzle piece and try to fit it and it won't fit? You put that little loop and you say, oh, maybe that fits there. And you put it in and guess what? It doesn't fill it up. That's what everything else does when you try to fill God's peace with the wrong puzzle piece. But when you accept Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, he fills that void, he fills that spot. And then we look at all that stuff we were doing to fill it in. No longer is it such an attraction. Doesn't mean we don't go fishing and hunting, football games and all those kind of fun things. We may still enjoy them, but it's not because we're trying to fulfill something in us that was missing. Because only Jesus can fulfill that missing piece. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, there's a natural desire in everybody. Everybody that's ever been born, there's a natural desire to feel that peace. And people worship the sun and the stars and the mountains and and other people. And we put something in that void. We say, I'll worship this and that'll give me longing and fulfillment. And so for some, it's a career. If I can just get the right diploma and I can get the right job and I can rise to the top of the company and make enough money and have a big enough house. And we try to fill it and we're chasing. That's our God. guess what? It doesn't fill the void. There's this desire in us to know God, only God. Crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Verse 16, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know I've talked to many people about their salvation, and they say, well, you know, I thought I was saved, but I'm not sure if I'm saved. I went through that. I walked the aisle at 5 years old. I grew up in church, so I knew all about Jesus and everything, and walked the aisle and got on my knees, and the teacher said, prayer, and repeat after me kind of a deal. And I said, well, I don't want to say it out loud. Isn't it incredible what I can remember from being 5 years old? She said, well, you don't have to pray it out loud. You could just pray it in your heart. And I looked at the carpet while she said something. I don't know what she said. Now, here's my question, is that when the teacher was up there saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and he said, put your name in there, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. If when I had that desire to fill that void with Jesus, was I saved at that moment? Because I had that childlike faith and I was putting my trust in God. Was I saved right then? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that as I grew older and I got to be a teenager, I wondered about that. I doubted that. And I said, God, I don't know what happened when I was five. But I know now that I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sins. God, I pray right now from my heart and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I don't know what happened when I was five, but I can guarantee you I'm saved after that one. So if you wonder if you're saved, ask forgiveness. Put your faith in God. Pray and ask God to forgive you and let him do it. You know what he might have said when I was 17 and prayed that prayer? He might have said, Derek, your name's already here, buddy. Or he might have said, let's add that one on the list. I don't know. But I know it's there now because I put my faith in Christ and asked his forgiveness and he washed my sins away. And the Spirit itself bears witness with my spirit. You see, when we have doubts, I have to wonder if that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is giving us confirmation, or if we doubt it, maybe that's the reason, because we don't have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. So if you wonder, it doesn't cost anything to pray again. It doesn't cost anything to ask God's forgiveness. He already paid the price. And he may look at you and say, hey, look, it's already done. It's already settled. Or he may say, we're adding your name right now. But please don't wait. Don't wonder. Don't doubt. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, verse 17, then we're heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, and I love this verse. Don't you love this verse? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sometimes it's a hard path, isn't it? It's a journey. It's a struggle. But Paul says to the church at Rome, I'm so thankful because when I think about heaven, I understand that I can't even comprehend how wonderful it's going to be. But I know this much, it's going to make this look like it was nothing. Like the hard times here were worth it all. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't even register. They're not even on the same chart. You look at the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, maybe you say, are we talking about heaven or are we talking about this life? And I'll tell you this, I believe we're talking about this life also. Guys, don't wait to heaven to enjoy God. Enjoy God now. Don't wait to heaven to enjoy that relationship and to worship and the glory of God. Enjoy him now. You say, well, I'm saved, but you don't really seem to be enjoying your life. Enjoy your life. God's people ought to be the happiest, most fun people in the world. People ought to want to be around us because we're just bubbling over with love and joy and hope. And if that's not how we are, no, look, there are seasons where it's hard to do that. There are seasons where we just struggle to get out of bed in the morning and smile. And some days we don't smile because it's too hard. I get it. I understand that happens sometimes. But think about what's ahead. And we look at passing on, and we talk about can't die. All we do is change our address. Right? Going to heaven. And it's going to be wonderful there. But it can be wonderful here too. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. There he is in some of his verbiage, right? But here's what he's saying. He's saying the truth is, we're never going to be satisfied here. Because God designs us from the moment we become a being, he designs us to long for heaven. He designs us to want to be there with him. Now, the difference with those who are saved is we have the presence of God with us. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to know God. I know him now. And I'm with him now. He's with me. So I don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy that communion, that relationship, that closeness. You don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. But he says there's an earnest expectation. There's something in us that's longing to be in heaven, longing to be with God. But we're made subject to vanity. In other words, a lot of stuff that happens here that we just got to go through. We got to get through this life to get to that one. And so there's some things along the way that don't seem very spiritual. We look at our lives and we say, how could this be God's plan? Right? You get a flat tire. How could this be God's plan? Water heater goes out. How could this be God's plan? No. Vanity. And we're all subject to it. We're subject to the events, the happenings of this life. I thought God was in control. He's not controlling the water heater. That's right. Verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, that freedom. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm saved. My soul is saved. My body is wretched. My body is still dying. Our bodies still get sick. Our bodies still get weak. Our bodies still get tired. Isn't it incredible how something can happen? And though our bodies are tired, our spirit sometimes can be revived in such a way that we have enough strength to go on and continue. But our bodies are dying. And one day my body is going to give up the life, going to surrender the breath. And then, I don't really care what you do with it after that. Be buried or cremated or something. Anyway, it'll just wait in the grave. I'll be in heaven with God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Look at what he says here. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting to get to heaven where our body, we get a heavenly body, a celestial body, an eternal body, a glorified body, however you want to phrase it, but one that doesn't get sick, one that doesn't get tired, one that's not subject to the vanities of this life. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. We're looking for something ahead of us, and that's what saves us. What is hope? Is hope looking backward? Hope is looking forward. Hope is not what happened yesterday. Hope is what's going to happen. And so we put our confidence, our hope in God. We're expecting something. That's what hope is. Expecting something good, something positive. Hope that is seen is not hope. You already see it. It's not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Once we've realized it, we don't have a future expectation. We have a present expectation or a present realization. Verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience. And so what Paul's saying is there's no rush to get to heaven. There's no rush to die. We're not in a hurry to die. We're doing everything we can to not die, aren't we? Yeah, people are staying home so they don't get sick, getting a shot so they don't get sick. Pneumonia shot, flu shot, just going to the doctor so the doctor can tell us not to eat bacon and ice cream. I haven't been to the doctor since she told me that. Fella said the doctor told him to stop eating bacon, and he went home and told his wife it's going to be a long trip to the doctor from now on. She said, no, he's right downtown. He said, I'm getting a new one. Find me a new doctor that doesn't say ugly things like that. We're trying to stay alive, right? They can work on our heart, give us new valves. See that this week? They gave somebody a pig valve, working good, working fine. They can replace all kinds of things, fix all kinds of things. We want to stay alive. We have that desire. There's no rush. It's okay, because I'll tell you something. Once we check out from this one, we're going to be over there a long time. We want to stay here and enjoy our families and love one another. But we're saved by hope. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We know it's going to happen. And I love verse 26. Did you read this? This is great. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many times you ever start to pray? I've prayed about some things this week, and yesterday I was just caught up in prayer, just burdened with the things with Kent and with my niece, and just burdened over it. And you know, on those things, some of those things, what do you pray? I remember a young girl, friends of ours, their daughter had cancer, and we prayed and prayed, and y'all might remember that. But you see a child or you see an adult that's so frail and so weak, and their body's just fighting them, and what do you pray? You pray that they're going to be okay and they're going to recover. You pray they're going to live. I mean, I believe in asking for miracles. God can do anything. He's able. But I have to look to see what his plan is. And then I say, God, I don't know what to say. I just want your will to be done. I don't know what this is all about, because I didn't expect to be here in this situation now. I wouldn't expect for a child to have cancer. But I trust your plan and I trust your hand. So I look to you and I trust in you, and I just want you to know whatever you do, I'll look to you and I'll say, you did it. If you make them strong or you leave them sick and hanging on, but you extend their lives, whatever it is you do, God, I trust you. I don't know how to pray. The Spirit itself helps me. The Holy Spirit inside of me. Look, it says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Holy Spirit of God knows my body, knows everything that's wrong with me, knows every burden that I carry, every desire that I have. And so the Holy Spirit of God can go before the Father, before the Son, and say, this is what's going on with Derek. And he can go and say, this is what Derek needs. Because I don't know. Sometimes we don't know what's wrong with us till the doctor runs a test. But the Holy Ghost knew all along, didn't he? And he was representing us all along. Verse 27, he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God knows what God's plan is. And so he knows our needs, and he knows what's down the road, and he knows, guys, look back at your life. Can you see God's fingerprints on it at all? Where you moved to a new town or moved to a new job or you got married or whatever it is that happened, those big things in your life. And you look back and you see God was working. Went to a different church, maybe. That's not in your future, by the way. But you see where God is moving and he's working. And let me say this, and it was in jest, and you know that. But like Brother Bobby and Sister Patsy, they came here, and they've been here maybe right about 2 years, I think. And then Brother Gary and Sister Claretta. He wasn't even a member of the church for a year when he passed away. What was God doing? I can tell you what God was doing. God was bringing them to a church that would minister to them and love them and help them through that period. And I see God do that at this church so many times. And he brings people here, and it's not long till they got burdens and troubles. Well, let me tell you what happened. The Holy Ghost knew that was coming. And he said, let me put you somewhere where they can take care of you. Let me put you somewhere where you can be encouraged and be drawn to God in prayer and be lifted up by others in prayer. That's what God does. And I see God's fingerprints all over people's lives. Look at verse 28. I hear the bell. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let me put that in perspective. All things work together for good. It didn't say everything in your life is good. Because if it said that, you'd have said, that's not true. But you know, God can take anything in our lives and use it to benefit. There are people in our church, people who meet with us every week. And they've had things happen in their lives that they don't want to share because it's tragic, it's traumatic. But you know, every once in a while, somebody comes along and shares what's going on in their lives. And I say, have you talked to so-and-so in the church? No, why? Just talk to them. Tell them what you're going through because they've been down that track before. They walked that journey. They understand. You say, you mean everything you've been through, somebody else has been through it. I know it's incredible to believe that, but I'll go further than that and say it's very likely that somebody in this church has been through it. And when you need to know that they survived and what they did and how it worked out, there's people in this church that can help you get through what you're going through. Why? Because God works all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Let's take a break.